Week number 8. Class number 3. And, by the way, the last class for biblical prosperity. Now, let's continue on. Grace works for everybody, and God is able to make all grace. He doesn't hold His grace back, but you have to understand, if you don't do what's necessary to get into the flow of grace, then you don't get into the flow of grace. Again, the swimming pool example. If you don't do what's necessary to get wet, or you know, you're not going to get in a swimming pool. You know, anyhow. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed, or better put maybe, don't remain conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now these two passages right here, these two verses, we could teach on these for a long time as it relates to this entire teaching we've had on prosperity, but we won't do that. We'll just hit on a couple of points here. When it talks about transforming your mind, your thinking regarding increase has to be transformed from giving and sowing and tithing in order to get transformed from all of that to grace, sonship, inheritance, and a father. On the surface, we may think that it is. But again, we have had, for some of us, the number of years that we've been exposed to the sowing, reaping, etc. teaching. We may have heard that for 15, 20, 30 years of our walk with God. That means for all of these years, every time that we went to church, but you know, every now and then the services or the camp meetings or the prosperity teacher that would come in. I mean, this constantly is being reinforced into our mind. So from that perspective, our mind was transformed toward that type of teaching and belief. We have to go through a new transformation. We have to go through a change of thought process from what we had heard all of those years to a new way of thinking. Now, quite honestly, in just the 8 weeks that we've had this course, for some people that is not long enough to be transformed from the old way of this is what I do to increase to what we're seeing now in God's Word. It's going to take continual transformation. If you go to a church to where all of the old stuff is going to be continually reinforced, you're going to be in a tug of war. On the one side, your church and your pastor will be pulling at you in the direction that we've talked about over and over in this course. On the other hand, you're now going to be held accountable for what you've learned in this course. And some of the, you're going to hear some things said from the pulpit, and immediately some of the stuff in this course is going to pop right back up in your head. So now here you are, you're caught in this tug of war, and it's going to present a real challenge to you. And again, this is the kind of thing you've got to pray about it. But you, in order to get into this flow of grace, your thinking has to be transformed to the concept of grace, as opposed to the concept of legalistic giving in order to receive from God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, one that just about everybody can quote, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Here's another verse that if you really understand the fullness of what it's saying, it totally refutes all of the giving to get messages that are out there. For by grace are you saved through faith. The word salvation, saved, is the word sozo. And essentially what it means is physical, emotional, material, and spiritual deliverance from sin and its power and the devil and his power. So, we could kind of say that like this. For by grace, you have been physically, emotionally, materially, and spiritually delivered from sin and its power and the devil and his power by faith, and that not of yourselves, not through any works that you've performed, it is the gift of God. A person's faith touches God's grace, and salvation is the result. You have to believe or come to the belief system that His grace can produce anything in your life. It's all about the fact that He loves you and He has extended His grace to you. It is not about something you do to earn His grace. It is not about something you do to earn His blessings. It's not about something you do to earn healing. It's all because He has released by His choice, His gift to you. He has released grace. When you take faith and touch that grace, the first thing it produces in your life is the born-again experience. However, at the same time, that grace opens the door for your total and complete salvation. Meaning, you're not just born again, you are totally and completely delivered from in all these different areas from the power of sin and from the power of the devil. Doesn't mean those things aren't still out there. You've just been delivered from their power. Translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So the stuff's still there, but you're translated from its ability to just control your life. Now, you have to get to the point to believe that grace, not your works of giving, will produce prosperity. Grace, not the act of giving 10%, not the act of offerings. Grace produces your increase. It doesn't mean you stop giving. We've already gone over all of that. But instead of believing that what you have given causes you to increase, you and your ministry, you now believe it's all about His grace. His grace is what causes me to increase. You're not under the law, you're under grace. And grace is a spiritual force, and therefore it has to be accessed by a spiritual process. Grace is always accessed by faith. Please keep that in mind. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. And we're built up on our most holy faith by praying in tongues. Did you honestly think we would be able to go through an entire course and not get praying in tongues somewhere along the line? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We build ourselves up on our most holy faith praying in tongues. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, once again, I think you still have your bookmark there. You can turn over to it. I don't know that we'll read the whole thing. Maybe we will. But he talks about, you know, being careful for nothing. Everything by prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, praise, worship. Let your requests be made known unto God. His peace, it passes all understanding. What do you mean? In the midst of deep financial poverty, you will still have His peace operating in your life. That's the kind of passing all understanding that it means. It'll keep your heart and mind, meaning His peace will keep you from being worried, upset, concerned. Where is the money going to come from? I don't know. Maybe God's grace. And then he says, verse 8, here's what you should be meditating on. And in verse 9, he reaffirms the fact that the God of peace shall be with you. The Philippians have given us a pattern, and instead of dwelling on their struggles, they focused on Jesus. In other words, once again, they first gave themselves to the Lord. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now that suffered, we're not going to get into that deeply tonight at all. But it's not talking about after He sat on the throne, looked down, and He has watched you go through all kinds of hardship, struggle, sickness, death, disease, famine, and pestilence, is going to decide to move on your behalf. That's not the suffering that He's talking about there. But if you notice, in verse 5 it says, He resists the proud, but what does He give to the humble? Grace. He giveth grace to the humble. Now, how do you know if you're walking in humility or in pride? Well, pride says, in essence, I earn my increase through my sowing, giving, and tithes. Or in other words, my work. That's pride. That's pride. When you think that because of something you've done, you're now qualified for God's blessings, that's pride. Look what I've done, God. Now, you owe me. come on, God, I've tithed. I've given my offerings. Now you owe me. Now nobody stands around and acts that way, but that's the concept that exists in that kind of teaching. Pride also says, everybody preaches that prosperity is based on giving, and I refuse to accept that I could have believed wrong all of these years. That's pride. My pastor preaches it this way. Okay, does that make it right? You've gone through this course. Now you tell me, does that make it right? Yeah, but our favorite evangelist that comes in twice a year at the church, he preaches it this way. Does that make it right? Well, everything else he says is right. Okay, I'm glad for that. But does that make this right? But my favorite preacher on TV, and the guy that I get his tapes all the time, and the guy that I got all of his books, they all say that. You're the lone wolf, Brother Martin. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. Trust me, I'm not. I don't know if I shared this earlier in this course, but I'll use this terminology. There is an undercurrent of a major civil war in the body of Christ, and it's going to come to a head concerning exactly what I'm teaching you. Exactly what I'm teaching you. The first salvo, the warning, was when Brother Hagin released that book that you got. Actually, the first warning came when Brother Hagin had a meeting with a lot of the preachers and teachers and gave them about a year's notice before the book came out. And I am not the only one that preaches and teaches this, believe me. But even if I were, again, how many times have I told you, don't just take my word for it. Go back in the Word, and you know to pray in tongues now. Confirm it or deny it through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let Him be the one that teaches you the yea and the nay in any of this. So therefore, pride is going to say, look, everybody else preaches it this way, so it's got to be right. Well, do you remember a time, there's a story in the Old Testament, how all the prophets stood up and said one thing. Then the real prophet of God stood up and he said something different. And they dumped that guy. I mean, they wanted to kill him and everything. Because he was the lone wolf, but he was the one that had the word from God. And what he said came to pass. Well, God resisteth the proud. The word resisteth, it means to arrange against, to set an army in array against, to set oneself in opposition to, or in array against. If we operate in pride, God sets Himself against our progress. I cannot emphasize how important it is for us to grasp the fullness of what this message is saying, what this verse is trying to get across. Look in the outline. Could it be that God has resisted our prosperity because we've tried to get it through a doctrine that He sees as having its roots in pride? If He's the one that's standing up against us, He's not going to bless greed. Do you see what I'm saying? And if the giving to get for personal increase is what we've heard and what we've been pressing toward, you've got to understand that's greed. And God won't bless that. So using this as an illustration of what we've just seen here, it's almost like God is saying, you think you're going to increase? Yeah, but God, I'm innocent. I believe them. And God says, well, okay, you're innocent. And I accept that. But does that mean that I'm still going to bless you because you're operating out of greed, even though you didn't know it? See what I'm saying? We've been trusting something for so many years it can't produce because it's not ordained of God. If it were, it would have been working for us all of these years. It would have just been happening. But it's not. Faith is the key to grace. Grace is always accessed by faith. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. For by grace are you saved through faith. We've already read that in Ephesians chapter 2. Now in Romans chapter 5, look at verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. If you needed any more proof than this, I don't know what it would be. He's telling you right here. By faith, we have access into this grace. Faith is always released through your words. In Luke chapter 6, turn over there. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Jesus said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Your faith is always going to be released through your words. Over in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Turn over there and look at this. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith." Well, if I'm saved through faith and confession is made unto salvation, therefore faith has to be released through my confession. "Since grace is accessed by faith and faith is released by words, then speaking words of faith can produce works of grace." Very simple. If you like formulas, you just got one right there. And it's guaranteed to work. The very fact that you're born again is the proof that this works. God doesn't change rules in midstream. Look in Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands." Now look over in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Now this is powerful here. Remember we talked about sonship, father, inheritance, etc.? Now he's telling you the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance, or is able to build you up and produce in your life the inheritance that you have as a child of God. Now, if you turn over to Ezekiel chapter 37... Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. See, a lot of people, they really don't accept this kind of teaching when it comes to, you know, speaking things. But I'm going to give you one of the most profound examples as to why it's important for us to do what we're learning here tonight. Look at Ezekiel 37. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And He, the Lord, said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, Thou knowest. Again He said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Now stop right there. He's saying, this is what I want you to tell these bones. Do you believe He's getting ready to tell him to declare to the bones what His will is? Right? "Thus saith the Lord." In other words, He says, this is what I want you to say to the bones. "Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." Now stop right there. This is God's will, right? This is God has already spoken it. Do you see this? God's speaking this, and He speaks it to the prophet, to the man of God. And He says, man of God, here's what I want you to say. This is my will for those bones. Now, you speak my will. Why didn't God just do it? Go back to Genesis. He's given the authority to us. Verse 7, "So I spoke," prophesied, "as I was commanded." How were you commanded? The Lord gave me His word, which is His will, and I spoke His word, which is His will, as He wanted me to do. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Now, do you see in here that there is a message for us? If your finances are a pile of dead, dry bones, if you would begin to speak forth what God has already spoken, then you're going to be delivering His word and His will into a financial condition that, as far as you're concerned, is dead, dried up, no flesh, no meat, no hope of life whatsoever. But God says, if you'll take my words that I give you and you make them your words, and then you begin to prophesy to that which appears to be dead, the power of my words will then begin to impact the very thing that you thought was dead and cause that which is dead to come to life. Which is exactly what happened to you when you got born again. He gave you His word in here and told you how to be born again. And what did you do? You prophesied to your own soul and your own spirit the word of God. And when you did that, the breath of life moved in and you became born again. And now we think things have changed and everything else is based upon our giving. It's the same for us now that it was back then. And this example tells you that it's not just a matter of the fact that God has declared it. It's a matter of us taking what God has declared and, as He says here, prophesy or speak forth His word and His will into our prosperity, into our finances, into the things of our ministry, whatever it would be. Now, here in your outline, look at 2 Corinthians chapter... Well, it's here in your outline. You don't have to turn to it. Faith, words, and grace for prosperity. Now, let's capture the image. Here we are. Let's imagine God has come to us. And He has said, O son of man, O daughter of man, speak ye unto your finances. Speak ye, prophesy to that which you lack, and tell it. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. And yea, I heard the voice of my Lord as He spake unto me, and I stood before my finances, and I said unto them, and prophesied, as the word of the Lord had come to me, I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for my sake He became poor, that I, through His poverty, might be rich. And again the word of the Lord came unto me and said, speak forth, O son of man, O daughter... Are you catching the image here? Good, because I don't want to keep doing that all night. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. I thank you, God, that you make all grace abound unto me, and I always have all sufficiency in all things and abound to every good work. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I thank you, God, that all of my need is supplied according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Deuteronomy 8:18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. I praise you, Lord, for you have given me power to get wealth. I have wealth, that through me God may establish His covenant of salvation in the earth. Hebrews 1:13-14. But to which of the angels said He at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Angels, I am an heir of salvation, and you are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for me. I send you out and speak empowerment to you to go forth and create atmospheres conducive for people to give to me. Now these are just five examples. There are so many other passages that you could use for this. But now, remember where it talked over that. Turn over to Mark chapter 4. Remember in Romans it talked about present your bodies a living sacrifice? Now let me just interject this before we get into Mark chapter 4. Here's the concept of presenting your body a living sacrifice. I have a choice. Television, or I can prophesy. I can speak the will of God into my situation. It's my choice. I can do this. Now, we've already seen the Word of God. It's His will. He has established His will concerning grace and concerning our prosperity. And so he has made his declaration to us. Now it is up to us to take his words and turn them into, as we saw in Ezekiel, our prophecy or our declaration over that which needs to be changed. Whether it's personal or ministry. Doesn't matter. Either one. Presenting your body as a living sacrifice means the only way that you're going to be able to make these kinds of confessions is if you take your body and tell it, "Body, we are now going into the bedroom or the bathroom or the closet or the garage or the basement or the attic. I'm going there. Therefore, you must come with me. And together we are going to prophesy to the finances. We are going to prophesy to the material things that we need for home and for ministry. We are going to speak forth the will of God as He has already given it to us." So I take my body and I present it, or I force it into subjection. I sacrifice my body's pleasure of sitting on the couch and watching the ball game. And I do this. Now, you can walk out of here tonight and you can think I'm a nut. You can talk among yourselves and criticize what I've just shared with you. You can talk about how it doesn't work, how I've heard this stuff before. I'm telling you now, this works. It works. Now, you can argue with me till you're blue in the face. You're never going to change my life experiences because I have chosen to live my life according to the grace of God when it comes to these kinds of things. It works. It will produce in your life more than you can ever imagine. It will change everything about your life. I want to emphasize, it's not overnight. It will take time. But it will change things. Because now, you're not relying on that which doesn't work. You're relying on that which does work. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus said in verse 14, "The sower soweth the word." What have I just given you? Five examples of doing. What have I just given you? The sower soweth the word. And down in verse 20, "And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, 60, and 100. This is where you get the 30 and the 60-fold and 100. You sow the word of God. This is how the 30, 60, 100-fold can relate to money. I'm sowing, prophesying, speaking forth the word of God. Just these five, even if I use none others. In fact, me personally, the first three, those are the ones that I use almost exclusively when it comes to prophesying or speaking forth. Those three almost exclusively. As I begin to do this, and it's related here to money and material things, I'm going to reap the 30, 60, and 100-fold on the Word of God as it relates to my finances, to the material things. This is where that can fit in as far as money, not all my giving, but on my word. You see what I'm saying? On my word. And I'm telling you, please, please, please let this sink in. We've gone through 8 weeks and two classes. 7 weeks and two classes. And we are tonight, I'm telling you what works. Again, I mean, and you don't have to quote it exactly like this. You can come up with your own confessions and your own, you know, prophecies, whatever. You can do it for yourself, however it relates to you. But I'm telling you now, this works. Think of it like this. Imagery. The more that you sow this, remember, grace is spiritual. You access this by faith. It's a spiritual work. It makes no sense to think, I speak these things and money and stuff's going to come into my life. That doesn't make sense. Of course it doesn't in the natural. But in the spirit, it makes all kinds of sense. So here I am. I begin tapping into this. Now, let's say that there's a wall in front of me that Satan's been very effective in building for the last 50 years. Well, no, 40 years. All right? Now, this wall is in between me and money and stuff. Okay? As I stand and take time, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 30 minutes, whatever, an hour, 2 hours, I personally know someone, God told him to give up. Well, depending if there were different periods of time, but at one time it was like 4 hours, another time it was like 8 hours a day of doing nothing but confessing three verses. And it changed everything about his life and his ministry as far as the finances and all were concerned. I know him personally. Well, as I stand, and let's just, again, I'm not creating doctrine, we're just storying here. Let's say every 5 minutes that I give toward speaking these words, another brick in that wall is knocked out of place. And so the more that I do this, the more that Satan has constructed in front of me is being torn down. And the more I tear that down, let's say it's a 30-foot wall, and the blessings go up 25 feet. Well, once I get down and I've knocked 6 feet off of that 30-foot wall, all the blessings that exist between 24 and 25 feet now come into my life. I keep speaking. I knock down another 3 feet of the blessings now pour into my life. There's still more behind that wall, all right? But the more that I do this and tear that wall down, the more that's behind that wall comes into my life, see? Now, it doesn't work exactly like that, but that imagery may help you grasp why this is so important. And again, I promise you, I can guarantee you, this works. Works differently for different people from the standpoint of your needs are different than my needs. Your ministry is different than my ministry. Your family, your provision is different than my provision. The pound that God knows you need to operate with, that He wants you to operate with, your pound amounts are different than my pound amounts. See what I'm saying? But this works. It works no matter who you are. It's guaranteed to work because it is the Word of God. In conclusion, the above verses are just a few of the many that you can use. They're only examples of how confessions can be developed. If you're in ministry, you can conform some of these confessions for your ministry. Home and ministry. Again, this is not exactly how it has to be done. It's just an example. The more you speak the words of grace, the more you will see grace produce. God's word will not return void. And when His words and promises become your own words, they will produce. Instead of giving in order to prosper, which requires money to start, this is a process which will work for any person, in any race, in any country, on any continent. And that's the difference in the message. What I'm sharing with you tonight, it doesn't matter where you are, where you live, this will work for you. Even if the only thing you have are fig leaves sewn together as your clothing, this will still work. It'll produce clothes for you. This is guaranteed to work. But unless you begin to put these things into practice, it can't produce. I want to encourage you. Don't take lightly what I'm sharing with you in this. Again, I'm a living example of what happens when you put these kinds of things into practice. Your life changes. And I know that if you don't give up, if you continue, if you're diligent, if you persevere, you're going to get into the flow of this just like the Philippians. It's just like anybody else that's done this. And you don't have to be the super preacher to see super income. When you get your priorities in order and you begin to do this, you're going to see God's blessings manifest in your life. It's God's word and it's a guarantee. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, I pray for the people listening to this by tape, those that have been here in class. And I'm asking that the fullness of this would hit us all, and even hit me even deeper, Father, that we would understand and grasp this teaching, and that we would be diligent about doing this, Father, as we saw the example in Ezekiel, to prophesy to our prosperity, and that we would be wise stewards, Father, understanding what You want us to use for Your glory and so forth. All of what we've learned, Father, that it wouldn't fall on deaf ears, because I know, Father, our lives would be changed. And so now, again, Your Word has gone forth. It's been sown into our hearts. And Father, we're just believing that there's going to be a full return on what's been sown. That, Father, this Word is going to produce to full capacity in our lives. And Jesus, we love You so much. We bless You and we love You, Jesus. We thank You, Father, for Your Word of grace. We thank You, Jesus, for salvation. We give You all the glory. All the glory, Jesus, for the great works that are taking place in our lives. We bless You. And Father, as we leave here tonight, again, by faith, we ask for and receive divine protection. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Now, it's like they got into the flow of God's grace. And when they got into the flow of God's grace, the deep poverty turned around to the point that now they're liberally giving into my ministry to help me get from one place to the other and do what God has told me to do. I've sent Titus to you to teach you more about this so that you will be like the Macedonian brothers and begin to operate in the same way, tapping into the same flow of grace so that the power of God's grace will produce in your life the exact same way that it has produced in the life of the Philippians. And he reminds the Corinthians that this is exactly what's going to happen in chapter 8, verse 9, where he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." And then in chapter 9, verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." And so he's saying, look, the same thing that worked for the Philippians is going to work for you, and I've sent Titus to teach you guys this, so you stop worrying about this thing here or that thing there, so that you take a look at what happened to the Philippians. The same thing is going to happen to you if you listen to what Titus is going to come in and preach and teach to you. And we see back over in Philippians what Paul wrote to them about, you know, be careful for nothing, prayer, thanksgiving. In other words, you give yourself first to the Lord. Therefore, we already know what Titus was going to be teaching the Corinthians. Give themselves first to God. In other words, Titus wasn't going to go in there and teach them a prosperity message of giving and receiving, of sowing and reaping. What he was going to do was, he wasn't even going to talk about money so much. He was going to talk about them spending time in the presence of God. Keep in mind what Paul wrote to this Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, "You guys are messed up. You are carnal. I can't give you meat. I got to give you milk." In other words, they weren't spending time in the presence of God, or they wouldn't have been so carnal. They wouldn't have been so messed up as he described in 1 Corinthians. So we know that the first thing that Titus was going to do when he got in there was going to teach these people more about first giving themselves to the Lord so they could begin to mature spiritually, but also to begin to tap into the flow of this grace and understand that Paul wasn't just a money grubber, because we talked about it earlier in this course, how that some had accused him of this, that they wouldn't see it that way, that they would see this as partnering with Paul the same way the Philippians did, so that here we are living in Corinth, but we've got a representative out there. His name is Paul. He's setting up churches all over the place. There are people coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Folks are getting healed. Folks are getting delivered. Powerful things are happening. And praise God, we're having fruit laid to our account when we get to heaven. Oh, hallelujah. What a reunion it's going to be. People that we've never even met and don't even know. We're going to be rejoicing around the throne of Jesus Christ because we had a part in leading them to salvation. And so see, Titus is going to come in and he's going to begin teaching the people this. Now, when you talk about accessing grace, in other words, when you talk about tapping into grace, grace works for everyone. Let me reiterate this. It sounds so simple, but grace works for everyone. Paul just said, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, "Corinthians, I want to tell you about the grace that the Philippians tapped into." And then he reminds them twice in 8:9 and 9:8. God's grace is going to produce in your life. The power of God's grace is going to work for us too. Now please, this may sound like such a simple thing, but did you know that what Paul writes about here in 2 Corinthians concerning grace, did you know it will still work for you today? What Paul writes in here about the grace bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, do you know it will work for you too in the same way? If it wouldn't, then it wouldn't be written in here. That means that when Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, chapter 8, verse 1, I want to give you the Philippians, the churches at Macedonia, I want to give them to you as an example. Do you realize he could have been writing that to every single one of us? I want to tell you about the grace of God they tapped into, and it turned deep poverty into the liberality of their giving. And we see that in more detail over there in Philippians. So it worked for them. It's going to work for every single one of us. All of us. No difference. None. If you're facing financial struggles right now, tonight you're going to understand how to get out of it. And it's not going to be through have a need, sow a seed. All right? It's going to be through tapping into the power of God's grace. Now, it works for everyone, and you don't have to be a pastor or an evangelist to see grace produce increase in your life. Please get that through your head. I was teaching this one time, and the comment got back to me that somebody said, well, it works for him because he's a preacher. No, no, no. It works for everybody. God's grace is not a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter who you are or what you... You may not even know for sure what your calling in the body of Christ is right now. That's okay. You're headed in that direction. You're going to know. You're going to find out. But God's grace can still produce in your life, even if you don't know yet that you're called to be the next Billy Graham or the next Elaine Homer or whatever it would be. God's grace will still produce for you. So take this image that so many Christians seem to have that, well, it works for the preacher, but I'm just a common person. You're not the common person. You're a child of God. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And the grace of God that got you to this place is still going to work in your life in the same way that it works in the evangelist, that it works in the pastor and the apostle and everybody else. This grace works for you. So now that we've got that established, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound so that whatever it takes, you've got it. All right? That's the Martin version, I guess you could say. The word able, it indicates that he can, but it's not automatic. The grace is always flowing, but we must get into the flow. And this is the mistake some people can make. You know, you've heard the term greasy grace. Well, you know, you can just live any way you want to. I mean, hey, grace of God, He loves you, He forgives you. Don't worry about it. Well, no, you should be concerned about it if you've got a bunch of sin in your life. That's not right. Likewise, the grace of God is extended to you, but it doesn't mean that it's just going to happen. There is something that you have to do. It's not legalism. It's not work. It all goes back to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians about the Philippians, how that they first gave themselves to God. So, I guess if you want to say that giving yourself to God is a form of works, well, okay, then we'll call that works. But I don't count it works. I don't call it works. I call it relationship. Okay? Let's go ahead and take 5 minutes, come back, and we will finish up. Praise the Lord.